Before I get started, I just wanted to say how thankful I am that you guys have a sense of humor. We didn't have a choice to come here, and so we were stuck with you either way, but I'm thankful that you guys have one. And I knew that last week when I sat through the services, that when you guys even laughed at Rod's jokes, that I would be okay. So I love to tell jokes. Sometimes they just come out of my mouth, and I've practiced the art of telling a joke, so I may not smile or pretend like I'm telling a joke. So just a heads up on that. So as Mark said this morning, I'm going to share with you a little bit of my testimony. But before we get into that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. We thank you for this congregation. We pray that the next year here will be profitable for all of us here and a good learning time. We thank you for Jesus and his life and sacrifice for our sins. We're so thankful that as believers, he lives through us. And we just pray that as I share my journey and what you've done in my life, that you would be glorified and that you would speak through me. In your name we ask. Amen. So my story really starts, we'll pick up Marissa's testimony kind of halfway through, but my story really starts about 30-some years ago when I was born, and I know most of you guys were already grandparents back then, but I want to go back to kind of what I was raised into. I was born up, and I was born and I grew up in a legalistic group. At the time, of course, I didn't know that, but I was a third-generation member, and so my parents were born into the group. I was born into it. I don't know if my grandparents were born into it or if they just joined it early on in life. But the group was started back in 1897 in Ireland by a man named William Irvine. And I want to give you a little history of the group just so you can kind of have a little background of what God has delivered me from. So William Irvine was the founder of the group, and he was reading in the Gospels one day, and he came across when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, and then also when he sent out the disciples later. And he decided that's exactly how the gospel should be shared today. So there's a couple passages that I wanted to go over just really quick. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. Now, just a heads up, Mark already corrected me on this. He said, no, it was 70. I use the ESV version. Some different translations say 70, some say 72. I know the ones in the pew are New King James. But either way, Jesus sent out a bunch of disciples. So I want to take a couple minutes and read that in Luke 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord that the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And then when he sent out the apostles in Matthew 10, kind of similar, he said, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bags for your journey, no tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So these are the two passages that William kind of honed in on, among with others, but he based this whole belief system off of this. So he cherry-picked these verses to bring back the true and only way to get to heaven. And so I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a background of what they believe because of those verses. So in order to be a minister, they call their pastors or ministers, they call them workers. You have to sell everything. You can't be married. You can't have a home. You sell your car. You sell everything in order to go into the ministry. and live a homeless lifestyle, if you will. They go out in pairs, referring to what we just read when Jesus sent them out two by two. And so sometimes outsiders of the group will call them the two by twos. They don't take a name for the group. They say we're non-denominational, and they don't take a name, but people will call them two by twos sometimes. These ministers, they're given by the congregation or the members of the group, they're given cars, they're giving money for living expenses. They stay at the members' homes, so they'll go 1 to 3 nights at one member, and then they'll go to the next one and just kind of live with them. When I was growing up, when the workers or the ministers would come over, it was always a really big deal. We would get out we had worker plates, so we'd get out the fancy dishes. Mom would cook a huge feast, and they were treated like royalty. So even though they're living a homeless lifestyle, sharing the gospel, they were really not. They believe that meeting in a church building is religious and worldly, so they meet in homes. They reference when the first century church would meet in homes. But if you use your brain, you understand that obviously this was during the first century when the church was getting started. I mean, that's a logical place to meet. And then they also just kind of skip the part where they met and preached in synagogues and the temple and things like that. But they believe that that's just a really worldly thing, and so they condemn any church that meets in a building. They adhere to a code of unwritten laws, and I think we probably all do this to some extent. But they have a dress code that you have to follow. You got to do, you know, what to do, what friends to have. They don't allow makeup and jewelry. The women have to wear long skirts, have long hair. And they don't celebrate Christmas because it's too religious. They don't celebrate Easter. They don't allow crosses and symbols like that because they're too religious. They discourage any asking of questions or reading any books other than the Bible, like different devotionals or Bible studies. And in fact, they say if somebody leaves the group, that the best thing they could do is nothing, so they don't get indoctrinated by going to church. So, but it really boils down to what they preach, and they preach the logistics of this. So they're like, hey, it's just like it was in the Bible, and they'll say, hey, we meet in home just like in the Bible here, or we do this because we go out in pairs, just like when Jesus sent out the disciples. So if you don't have a good understanding of the gospel, it's easy to be like, oh yeah, that sounds great. Sounds like it's right. And they don't preach the gospel of grace. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in assurance of salvation. And so looking from your perspective, it's, you know, it looks pretty crazy, but growing up in it, being born into it, that just was the way it was. So in my mind, it was just normal. And we always, I mean, we grew up judging everybody, and we judged them based on if they were following our rules. And so we were very judgmental. So let's turn to what Derek read this morning in Galatians. And then I'll get back to my testimony here in just a little bit. I'm still a member of that group, just so you, I'm just kidding. So Galatians 1, we could spend the whole year probably on Galatians, and I'm not going to do that, of course, but I just want to bring a couple points out here. Galatia, as you guys know, was not a church or a town. It was a region where there was many towns and churches. Paul was writing this letter to them, and he gives his greeting, and then in verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some of you, some that trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So this Galatians, when I left the group, which I'll get to, but Galatians is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it describes really who I was growing up. And then Paul goes on to talk about who he was growing up. And I can really relate to what he was saying here. So he said people were distorting the gospel. It may say perverting the gospel. But in order to distort something, you have to start with the real deal. So you start with the gospel, and then you change it, you twist it, you add, you take away, and that's how you can distort it. So on Friday, I think it was Friday, Mark and I were knocking on some doors, inviting some people to church, and we were talking about how the devil uses a lot of truth in his lies. If you think about, well, going back to Adam and Eve, the devil brought up, did God really say this? And then, of course, we know when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he used scripture to try to tempt Jesus. So he uses a lot, or he tries to use truth in a lot of what he tries to tempt and discourage us with. I'm not sure if I read this somewhere or if I just made it up, but the greatest lie is mostly truth. And I think that's just so, if you've got all this truth and then you just have this little lie at the end, that makes that whole thing a lie. But the greatest lie and the easiest to be able to deceive somebody is to tell them mostly the truth. So Paul continues here. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is a powerful thing to say. And if you think of how bold Paul was to say that, even if an angel from heaven comes down and tries to teach you something else, let him be accursed. I just thinking of now, I think that's how the Mormons started, right? An angel came and told them something, added something to the gospel. So in the verse 2, we learn that this is written to the church, the churches. And this, I don't know if this is fact or not. I think a lot of people think that this is probably the first letter that Paul wrote that we have recorded of his letters. So this, and I guess I didn't really look up the time frame between when he visited Galatia, excuse me, on his first journey and when he wrote the letter, but it wasn't very long in the big scheme of things. And so if we jump into chapter 2, it says that there were people coming in 2:4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in how they slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so it doesn't take very long, even when the church started, for people to come in and for the devil to be working through them, to add. In this case, they were Judaizers who were believed in Christ to some point, but they believed that you also have to, in this case, be circumcised. Different Jewish traditions needed to be upheld also in order to fulfill whatever requirements they had, and that Christ alone was not enough for them. And so that's the gospel that Paul was warning others about. So back to my story a little bit. So I was living the normal life in the cult, and when I was about 16, my parents moved. I grew up in Minnesota. My parents moved to a convention grounds in South Dakota. So what that is each state has about two convention grounds in it. So once a year, members of the group get together and they go for an extended weekend from Wednesday night to Sunday afternoon, and they spend about 5 hours a day being indoctrinated, sitting through meetings and listening to their version of the gospel. And it's kind of like a, I guess it's kind of like a camp, church camp, if you will, but the teaching isn't right. And they call this as close to heaven as you can get on earth, is going to these groups. So it's kind of a big deal to them. So when we moved to that that convention grounds, I was about 16, and my family was brought into a pretty high status with the group. It was, we were, I don't know, up there, if you will. On top of that, my sister, my aunt, and then I think a couple of my great aunts when they were living were all ministers or workers in the group too. So because of that, our family was enjoyed this elevated status. So life was pretty good. So I thought. In high school, I got a job at Target, and a few months later, Marissa started working there, and we got to know each other over the next 3 years. We just worked together. And after graduation, I decided I was going to move to New Mexico to work with my brother in home repair. And so a week before I moved, I asked Marissa for her phone number, and she gave it to me. We don't know why either of us did that. But anyways, we got to know each other over the next few months, and then I asked her to marry me. But the main the problem was I wasn't supposed to marry a member outside of the group. And so so I'll switch over to Marissa a little bit, and I'll give her a really condensed version to her story. There's obviously more to this, but she grew up in a good Christian home. Went to church and was always involved in church in Awana and teaching Sunday school and things like that. Her family started a E-Free church about 14 years ago, or helped start with a group of families. And so she has a pretty normal childhood. And when we were going out, we were, you know, teenagers in love, and somehow I and the devil convinced her that that she needed to join the group that I was part of, because really that was the only way that I could marry her, is if she was part of the group. So she started coming to meetings with me in order to get married, really. And she could tell you that the group doesn't wear their beliefs on their shoulder, and so to her, it was this inviting, really tight-knit group that anybody would be like to be a part of. And just saying that, I think when I came here, several of you said that's what you guys are. You're like this big tight-knit family, and so I better check the statement of faith before we stay around too long. So anyways, we got married, and a few years went past. Marissa would go with me to the meetings, but she never really did more than that. I remember her coming up with a lot of excuses of not to go, and, you know, different sicknesses or whatever, and she wouldn't go sometimes. And then she always felt a lot of judgment, and even when I was part of the group, I probably understood that, because that's what we did. We judged everybody. So her hair wasn't long as everybody's else, and she had piercings in her ears, and, you know, so she kind of felt like she was an outsider, which she was. But one day, one of the ministers told her, I don't know quite how this went, but they were over at her house, and they said something, I think I was at work, and they said something to her that she just didn't understand. She needed to come to more meetings, and she just didn't understand it yet. And so by going to meetings, then you'd be more indoctrinated in their beliefs. And that's, so she just kind of, she's like, well, what don't I understand? I understand Jesus. I understand the Bible. And so that was kind of her not really her first red flag, but that was kind of what broke the camel's back. And so she stopped going to meetings, which left me going by myself. And of course, as a person who judges people, it didn't look very good for me, and so it was really hard. The next year of our marriage was pretty rough. After she left, she did some research about the group, found out that I was part of a cult, and she would talk to me a little bit and try to ask me questions on why we believe what we believe. And a few years prior to this, we had a Bible study, and we were given this list of a bunch of different references on why we believe what we believe, because the Bible wasn't enough. And so when you, some of the verses were just, you know, a half a verse or a verse here or there, Because when you cherry pick verses, if you have the whole verse, that might change it. So you just got to take half of it. So I pulled this list out and I started looking over it. And this is what I had believed all my life. And I started looking up the references, and every single one of them just started falling apart, and nothing held up. It was just, I mean, you looking back at some of those verses, you just wonder how they even came up with that in the first place, as far as why we did things what we did. So I feel like this was kind of the start of God revealing to me what, and softening my heart, was kind of the start of that. even though this had happened, there was nothing that Marissa or anybody else could say that would change my mind. She would describe me as a brick wall. So she would talk to me, ask me questions, and I just wouldn't, you know, I just wouldn't, it wouldn't soak in at all. I remember back to the last time that I shared my thoughts at one of the meetings. So each Sunday, you go around and you share your thoughts for the week, and mostly it's crying and I didn't do good enough this week, and I just, if I had more faith, then I would be better. But I remember the last thing I said tonight, it was just simply, I was wondering where the spiritual life ended and the natural life started, or where the natural life ended and the spiritual life started. And I can see, looking back, I had no idea at the time, but looking back at it, I can see God was really working in my life at that time, because, as we know, there's no division. I mean, it's life, and it's not spiritual and natural, it's just life. But to them, they compartmentalized that very well. I never stopped loving Marissa, but it came to a point in my mind, being brainwashed, that I had two choices. So I could stay married and go to hell, or I could get divorced and then maybe get to heaven. This is an exclusive group. You have to be a part of the group in order to get to heaven. And so that was what I was faced with. And so one night I was laying in bed. My eyes were open, staring at the ceiling. And I just had decided that I had enough. And I decided to pray, probably for the first time ever in my life, I would say. At least, I mean, not the first time I prayed, but the first time for real. And I just said, show me what's right. And I didn't want to live with this stress anymore. I just wanted to know what was right. And he answered me nearly instantly. And I feel very privileged to have, and I don't want to get all mystical on you, but I feel privileged to have seen a little tiny vision that night. And my vision, my eyes were open and everything went black, and I just saw this little diamond spinning, and there was this bright white coming out of it, just the purest white light, and it just kept getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And I really think that that was a little bit of God's glory that I got to see that night. And Jesus, it wasn't audible, but Jesus just simply said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I had heard that verse 100 times, but a wave of peace just came rushing over me. And for the first time, I realized that salvation wasn't something that we do. It wasn't a religion that we're a part of. It wasn't going to church every Sunday. It wasn't something that we wear. It wasn't something that we say. It wasn't traditions that we hold, practices that we feel like are salvation issues. But it was simply through Jesus. And I just realized, it may sound funny, but I just realized I could go to heaven and I could still be married. And it was that was the moment that I realized the truth. Over the next few years, God healed our relationship, and we had went through a lot of experiences together that brought us closer. And I'm going to turn fast forward on really quick and just go through the last 6 years of our life. And then I want to share a little scripture before we're done. After leaving the group, we moved across the state, South Dakota. And when we got Josiah, we moved into a bigger house. We started a coffee shop in a nearby town. And it was a great time of learning and fellowship, as it was a meeting place for the community, as well as Bible studies and pastoral meetings. And in March of 2018, we decided to sell everything. We had our dream house. We had the coffee shop, which was my dream business. We decided to sell all of our cars and our camper and everything pretty much that we had, not to join the cult. I just thought of that. That's what, but anyways, so we sold everything, and God really opened the doors. We could really see him working through our lives at that time. and he, the house and the coffee shop sold in 4 days without a realtor. We bought a fifth wheel so we could live in it, and we traveled across Wisconsin and Washington State and worked with YWAM, Youth with a Mission bases, and we volunteered there over the summer. And then in January of last year, I started Contenders. January of this year, I started Contenders full-time, which leads us here. And just in finishing here, I want to go back to Galatians, kind of ties everything together. So after Paul is telling the church that they needed to be aware of those who were trying to teach a different gospel, he goes on to share with them what the gospel is again throughout the book. And I want to read a couple verses. The end of chapter 2, Paul says in 17, "But if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, and is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ." Did you hear that? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness through the law is through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." In Romans 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." And have you renewed your mind of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you? Once you become a believer, like we just read, you no longer live. Your old sinful self is gone. It's been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in you. I think that's probably one of the most amazing truths in the Bible, that Christ can live in us and through us. you no longer have to. The big thing was growing up is I had to try to be like Jesus. That was try to be like Jesus. But you no longer have to do that because Christ is living through you. So you no longer have to try to do the best you can, be the best person, and so on and so forth. And then just one last scripture here, Romans 6, 6 through 11. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." And listen to this. Verse 11, "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." If you remember that verse that God brought to me in John, Jesus was speaking. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way to heaven. He is the truth. He is the word. And as believers, he is our life. He is our life through us. And we talked a little bit about in Bible study of John 1, 1 through 18, and this just kind of goes over those 3 points also. As Christians, we often think about Jesus, what he taught, his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection, but do we really think about his life through us? And the last of those 3 points, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Growing up, I had a head knowledge of the Bible, and I went to all the services, often 4 or 5 times a week, but I was just going through the motions. And I really had no idea what Christ did for us and what he does for us every day. And even if you didn't grow up in a cult, it's possible to go through the motions. You can come to church, you can have gone to church your whole life, but if we don't renew our minds to who we are in Christ as a new creation, in Colossians it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And I'll tell you one thing, based on my experience, it's a whole lot easier to let Jesus live through you than you trying to do it yourself. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you for what you have brought me out of and for everyone who is trusting you here and what you've delivered them from. And we thank you for renewing our minds to who we are in Christ. And just help us to be an example to those we may encounter this week. We give you the glory and honor. Amen.